Going to move on into 2 Timothy this morning, and I want to invite you guys to open your Bibles. We'll be in chapter 4, moving at a turtle's pace, just going to be five verses today. When you read Paul, you realize it's defining words is important. These concepts are rather intense, or they are important. Paul is very serious here with Timothy. He's an apostle that has a lot of love in his heart. But boy, when he sees heresy and he sees things going wrong in the church, he gets real direct, real serious, real fast. And we're going to see that here this morning. So we want to look into this first half of the chapter and spend some time. So these will be the last words of Paul that he writes to Timothy before he dies. So these are why this is intense. This is why it's important. Remember, Paul knows that his time in this world is about to be over. Because of this, he now writes this letter to Timothy from this incredibly bad prison cell. If you've ever studied it, of what it was like, the last prison cell he was in. And this was all to help Timothy, not to plead for help for himself, nor pity for himself. He wants to help Timothy fight the spiritual battle that he knew he was in. He didn't want Timothy to see that his chains were a sign of defeat in any way, but that his chains were really a sign of victory. And Paul wanted Timothy to be encouraged to follow his instructions and his examples in ministry, even if it meant chains. In this last chapter, Paul goes on to paint a very clear picture for us of the urgency of being bold in our faith, sure of our convictions, and how we should live in a Christ-rejecting world. So, in verse 1, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing of his kingdom. So before he tells us what he's charging, we need to see what he means by this. When he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. Those are intense words. To charge someone is to give them an order. He says, I'm giving you an order essentially from God, by the authority given to me from God. Paul expects Timothy to carry out these instructions that he's going to give him. The authority was not just God, it was God and Jesus. Jesus being the one who will judge the living and the dead. So you can see how serious Paul is about what he's going to tell him, because he reminds Timothy that these are life and death issues that they're dealing with. Now for me, and hopefully for you, ministry is all about joy. It's about seeing God turn lives around, and there's nothing greater. Ministry is all about getting people to realize that God loves them and died for them. But it is also for people to realize that God holds them accountable for how they will respond to what Jesus did for them on the cross. And we cannot minimize that Jesus will come and judge the living and the dead. And once that truth is realized, then from then on, ministry becomes about helping them to respond in the right way, to accept the work that he did do on the cross as their payment for their sin. Bowing before him as the only Savior and Lord. Remember how many gods there were around this time in Corinth and around the Roman culture. We don't have that as much today, but you could go street by street and see all these different statues, all these different gods, and they were actively worshipped on the high places, sacrificing children and whatever else up to these gods. Paul says, no, there's just one, and you're held responsible by how you respond to him and the message being brought to you. So before Paul gives the details of his order, he just wanted to remind Timothy that people's eternities are at stake. And being a pastor, I would kind of, in one hand, shake in my boots hearing this coming from Paul if it was being written directly to me. But also going, but why are you writing that to me, Paul? I already know that. And I mean, we can say that. We already know that. But I do recognize when I read that, that I go, yeah, there is a seriousness to about this. We get involved in ministries. We have fun in church. We have, you know, in the English, we used to have, on Wednesday nights, we have to have great potlucks and just fellowship and food and all kinds of fun stuff. But we can forget that if we just don't get to the heart of the issue with people, that we could lose them to eternity and they could suffer in hell for eternity. And I know every person is responsible before God for their own. They have to come before God by their own, for their own sins. But to think that maybe I had the opportunity to share with someone before they died and I didn't, because I was just not thinking at all that anything about their eternity, thinking more about my own comfort, whatever it is, then that's not good. So this is what his reminder. And we are all Timothys, because we're all part of the priesthood of believers, and we are not our own. We were bought with a price. So it is a good idea when we read through this that we do feel like Paul is writing directly to us. It's a good idea to remember that the people around you, the families, the people in school, your workplaces, their eternities are going to be judged by their understanding of who Jesus is, what he did on the cross, and what they did with that knowledge. People may argue that. There is a growing movement in our culture today of universalism. Well, God is all-loving, therefore God is going to forgive everybody. And Paul would challenge that very directly. In fact, all of the Bible challenges that, especially in the New Testament. All the New Testament writers would challenge that. It would make the cross meaningless if all men were saved. If we have the right knowledge of who Jesus is, what he did for all sinners, and how a person can be made right with God, forgiven of their sins, given eternal destiny to go be with him, given new bodies, and avoid the penalty of those who reject him, then we should pay attention to what Paul says here. He's charging us by the authority given him by God and Jesus Christ to do what? Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. To preach is to proclaim. Doesn't mean you have to be up behind a pulpit on a Sunday morning. You can preach from your dining room table. You can proclaim to your kids, to your grandparents, that we need to believe in God's word and what it says. I preached to my father his whole life, who went to church, who thought that salvation was all just about being a good person. Just being a good person. If you're a good person, everything will go fine. And I proclaimed, preached the word to him up to his deathbed. And he finally got it. Interesting. It's one of those things that when you feel that God has given you that mandate, there is, the time is not an issue. Whenever God opens the door, you share it with him. And my sister was with my dad when he died. Now, mind you, he accepted the Lord. He prayed the prayer 48 hours before he died. And I had to leave. My sister came and took my place. She's a wonderful believer in the Lord. And she heard a noise. She went into the room where he was. There was some noise that she heard unexpectedly. And she went in with the hospice nurse. And right as they walked in the room, he was staring up with his arms lifted up to heaven, looking straight up at the ceiling, had his arms up. He closed his eyes, lowered his arms, and he died. That was the way he died. I was like, yes, Lord. I mean, this was what we live for, right? We are to preach the word in season and out of season. You know, it wasn't convenient for me to leave here and go up and spend time with my dad. I was up there for 2 weeks. But it was a joy. And he has hard of hearing. I had to write out on my iPad half the time when we were talking. He couldn't hear me enough, so I would write things out. And so he would read it, and we would converse on the iPad. But there are a lot of people who go to church, and they get the idea that the Word of God or preaching or church experience is about hearing sermons from the Word of God. Not everyone hears the word preached. They pick out passages from the Bible and proclaim certain truths that they see in the verse, but they apply it in a very general and very broad way. And many people do it to appease the masses, to make people feel good, give them the warm fuzzies, and they really focus on God's love, and that God is, you know, all forgiving, and God just wants to have a friend and wants to just dump on you blessings. And they preach from the Word of God, but they don't only preach the Word of God. We have way too much of that going on in the church today. Pastors don't want to offend people, so they're not going to teach the truth of the Word. So they preach out of God's Word and stick only to certain passages they think that will please people. Remember, Paul is in prison, in a dungeon, no bathroom, no water. Whatever he got was thrown at him, probably in a cup. But people today are all about making people feel comfortable and being politically correct and being, relevant to the culture. So whatever is relevant to the culture, they somehow try and adapt. Or as Chuck Missler used to love to say, they torture the Word of God until they make it say what they want it to. And it's true. The passages dealing with sin and hell are carefully avoided. Largest churches today around the world generally avoid the topic of sin and hell. I don't want people to hear that. They won't tithe. They won't feel as comfortable. Passages like 2 Timothy 3:12, where Paul tells Timothy that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer, are never read. Others preach about the Bible. If they're not preaching out of the Bible with their own concept, their own themes, they're preaching just about the Bible. They refer to some story in the Bible, like the parable of the Good Samaritans, without ever even reading it from the Bible. I used to remember that in my parents' very, very denominational church, about talking about the stories in the Bible. And often what they do is when they do that, then they as well start imposing upon the story their own ideas, cultural relevancy, to try and make people feel good that if you, and this is where my dad went off track. They spoke about the Good Samaritan all the time. And it was, that's what God's looking for. Just be the good person that helps other people. And that'll get you into heaven. You'll get enough points. Everything will be fine. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and others do this a lot. They like to take the stories out of the Bible and then torture them and then apply them in the way they want to say it, that where if it's just doing enough good works for God will be what you need to do, and you're fine. But to preach the word means to open up the Bible and start in Genesis and go all the way to Revelation, to proclaim the whole counsel of God's word. You don't pick and choose and try and force the Bible to say what you want it to. That is why I fell into Calvary Chapel 100%, both feet. I had traveled all over the world. I'd been a missionary in Europe. I'd gone to so many different churches. And I even got a Bible degree. And after all that, I still don't get it all. I haven't connected all the dots yet. I'm still a little confused in the Old Testament, still confused over here. And when I first came to a Calvary Chapel and they were teaching chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and we were doing that every day or every time we met in Bible studies, Wednesday nights, men's studies, all of a sudden it started clicking. And I went, wow. Lord, this is what I'm missing. And there wasn't sugarcoating anything. I mean, when they went into the hard passages, they went into the hard passages. And we hit them head on. Paul, in the book of Acts, in chapter 20, in verse 27, told the elders of the church in Ephesus, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Other versions use the word counsel. I like that. Did not shrink back from preaching the whole counsel of God's word. And this is the only thing in my mind that brings real spiritual growth. You can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can be saved. But you want spiritual growth, you want depth in your life, then what you need to do is hear the Bible being preached, book by book, chapter by chapter, and let the Bible speak for itself. You get the stories and the lessons in context. You get them all one upon the other upon the other. Why do you think there was the Jesus Revolution in the late 60s when Chuck Smith started doing this? Because that's what the young people were waiting for. Just tell me the truth. What does the Bible say? Let it speak for itself. And this is what he did. When I first got saved, I had gone to some great churches, actually. Sermons I enjoyed very much and got blessed very much by those sermons and what the pastors had to say. But my walk, my maturity stymied. It kind of went stagnant for a while. And I found myself constantly going back and going, but I don't get anything in the book of Joel, and I don't understand anything about biblical prophecy, and I don't know why that there is this stuff going on in Revelation all over the place, which doesn't make any sense, because I did not have the understanding of the Old Testament and the connecting chapters and verses. And as I grew and started reading and growing in my walk, and I started reading the Bible myself in Bible college through it all, and that's when it first occurred to me that I had to do this if I wanted to make any sense of it. And I started reading it, and I started to understand it, but I wasn't in a study context. I was just trying to read through it. And then when I came into the Calvary Chapels, and the pastor was reading it and explaining it, then I felt like, okay, you know what? To me, my understanding, this was really giving forth the full understanding. They were not just preaching, they were teaching. They were proclaiming it, but then they were explaining it. And that made all the difference to me. And of course, Acts 17:11 says we're supposed to check those pastors. We're supposed to see if what they're saying is true or not. Still, we have the responsibility ourselves to take those words and check them out, see if they're from the Lord or not. But he says, be ready in season and out of season. What Paul is saying here is that Timothy, as well as you and I, need to preach the word when it's convenient and when it is not, when it's easy and when it's not. In other words, the message we carry is bigger than our feelings. And even when we desire for people to always accept us, we don't want to offend anybody. And in the woke culture today, you know, you're walking on pins and needles around people saying, if I say anything about God, they're going to get mad and reject me. Many of us, including myself, often miss God-given opportunities to share the love of God and forgiveness of God with a number of people. For instance, we don't want to take the chance of feeling embarrassed if the person is not open to what we have to say to them. I'm very guilty of that. Or we're hungry and we don't want to miss our lunch plans. That's my number one reason for not sharing the gospel. I'm hungry. And I've spent 3 hours at church. We're ready to go. We're walking out the door and somebody walks up and says, Pastor, can I talk to you? My first thought is, after lunch? Maybe. But I have to go, sure. And that's when I just said, Lord, okay, this was all set up by you to see if I'm going to walk in the spirit or walk in the flesh here. I remember one time there was a man sitting outside these doors, right in that corner over there by the sound room. Man's name was Francisco. And most of us, when we came into church on the Sunday morning, this is years ago, never gave him a second thought because this was an occasion, this was something that used to happen a lot here. there would be a drunk outside sleeping by the door. There was two empty beer bottles next to him, and of course he didn't look very clean. So our immediate thought is, well, he's so drunk, I couldn't wake him up if I tried. We'll let him sleep it off, and we just come in. And I believe God placed him there at that time for a test for us to see who would actually go over and if anybody would talk to him. If you were here back then, and this was a good 12 years ago or more, that was my first thought. You know, it's another drunk. He's passed out. I'm just going to leave him there. When he wakes up, maybe, you know, I'll see it, what's going on, if he's hungry or something. Not going to bother him. And this is pretty much what we did. We left him there for the service outside sleeping, but he woke up towards the end. I can't remember when. But being ready in season and out of season means you're always sensitive to the people around you and asking God, God, do you want me to talk to that person? Do you want me to go over there and share your message of love with them or not? And I'm very grateful and blessed to be married to a woman who knows how to preach the word of God in season and out of season much better than I do. Renee saw the man sitting outside, and I forgot to ask her if it was right before service or right after. I can't remember now. And she was cleaning, so I think it was right after service. And she went out. Yeah, it was after service was over. He had woken up. She went outside and introduced herself to him and asked him if he was okay. And my thinking was, okay, let's give him some food and let him go on his way, because we've shared the Lord with a lot of drunks. You guys probably have too. Most of the time they're maybe going to listen, but they're not in the state of mind where they can respond that well. So she said, what's going on? Are you okay? And then he began to share a story that 1 month prior, he had lost his wife and his daughter in a car accident. He was now all alone in a new city, had no job, did not know anyone, and he was thinking about killing himself. She dumped all of that on her in like 5 minutes. So she invited him in, said, Bill, come over here. I don't know, Marty, if you were there with us. We at that time, and we gathered around him, and we prayed for him, and he accepted the Lord. God met him at his hour of need because someone was ready to proclaim God's message of love, and maybe it was a little inconvenient. I wanted to go to lunch. I really did one of those. Oh, no, I got to wait another hour to eat. Okay, Lord. But we were tired. But my wife thought, no, this is what we need to do. And she was even feeling sick that day. We ended up meeting him again. It was many years later. I want to say 6 years later. We happened to see him. And he said, do you remember me? Do you remember me? I said, kind of. Not really, but yeah. He says, I was the guy you prayed for out there. I accepted the Lord that day. Transformed my life. I'm in a church now. Not ours. Go figure. But he was in a good church. And he was serving the Lord. Had a job. He was doing great. I just looked up and I said, man, it wasn't me, Lord. Renee was like, it wasn't me, Lord. It was you. And we have no idea. This is why we get to take seriously this idea of preaching the word in season and out of season. It's deciding that the people around us, we have to remember, are often hurting. For you and I, hopefully, if you're walking with the Lord, you have a good walk with the Lord, you're like, man, I'm just joyful every day. God's blessing my life. And we forget, wait a minute, there are people that have gone through serious, serious hurt. And some people, many people, thinking about suicide, we don't even realize it. Now, Paul, what he's going to do is say, you need to keep that mentality of being ready in season and out of season by an act of your will, not just when you feel about it, so that you can share what that person needs to hear at that moment. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will just show you, this person is hurting, or this person is dealing with a lot of confusion about who Jesus is, a lot of, you know, false information. But Paul says, when you do this, Be bold. Share the word. But he continued and said, but also reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That's heavy. Part of proclaiming God's word, not just sharing it, proclaiming it, but we have to reprove them? To reprove someone really means to reprove, if you will, God's truths in his word. There's a lot of confusion. It's to correct their thinking about an issue. To reprove that Jesus is Lord and Savior. He is coming back. He is real. He died for your sins. And he expects you to do something with that knowledge. Most of the time these days, because of our culture, and it has become so immoral, we as Christians often need to reprove God's instructions concerning things as simple as marriage, as simple as what is a male and what is a female. People have been deceived into thinking that it's okay to live with their boyfriends, okay to live with their girlfriends. It's okay to change their, shall I say, their appearance from being what they were biologically made to be to something else. And God says we need to reprove. It means to show them what the Bible says regarding the truth and relationships. It takes boldness. It takes honesty, but it takes love. You can do it in love. And we just say, no, this is what God has set up. He designed life this way. He designed male and female. He designed marriage between one man and one woman. He designed the family. And marriage now, in one man and one woman, we often, we get the understanding, the mystery that it's a demonstration of the marriage of Jesus to the church. And we become amazed. We become awestruck of the depth of the love that God has for us and that Jesus has for us, that he wants to use the relationship of a marriage to show that to the world. So we have to confront people in love and tell them directly that this is what they're involved in is not glorifying to God. And we reprove them, or we reprove what the Bible says, and we said, that's sin, brother. Or that's something you need to confess, you need to get right. But all of this can take time. Patience. I like the fact that Paul added here patience and instruction, because some of us can be short on patience when people are messing up. When we're Christians and they're acting stupid, I'm sorry, but be direct, you know it. You're going, guy, come on. You know that's wrong. That's dumb. Stop it. And they don't. Well, we have to have patience. We help them grow spiritually, to have a strong walk with the Lord, helping them learn how to walk with the baby steps over and over again. Forgiving 70 times 7. They're going to make a lot of mistakes. They're going to fall down a lot. We as mature believers need to hold their hand as they try and take their steps in faith and be patient. And then if we add even more urgency to all of this, Paul is sharing, when we're sharing God's word, Paul says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Paul knew prophetically that there would be a time when men would start to wander from hearing the word of God, the whole counsel of God's word, and just want to hear whatever pleased their flesh. Back in Exodus 32:11, when the children of Israel noticed that Moses delayed and was not coming down from the mountain, didn't take very long, did it? Just 40 days after everything that happened, let's say after 400 years of slavery and being delivered in the desert and crossing the Red Sea and seeing miracle after miracle after miracle, after just 40 days, they wanted Aaron to make them a god according to their own desires. And we want to go back to the flesh, Aaron. We want to have orgies, immoral, all kinds of parties, make us a god which that god will approve of, the kind of god that would allow them to indulge in everything they wanted to indulge in. Oh, yeah, and maybe we'll somehow connect that god to Yahweh and say it's all the same thing. Now, 2,000 years later, we're in a very similar situation. The Lord has delayed his coming, and some people are now looking to have their ears tickled by the new false teachers of the day. Teachers who will tell you that you can have, it was a big thing actually about 15 years ago, Bible study and beer. You guys ever hear that? Beer and Bible study. Yeah, it was a big thing that was going around for a while. And everybody get around, you know, get a pony keg and have a beer because after all, we're feeding Christ and these kind of things. Now, we've been over this and over this and over this. Yes, you can have a beer and not be in sin. It's the drunkenness side. But it's just the concept. It's just the idea that I can mix whatever I like in the world, which kind of feeds my flesh, and the Lord. Or the new teaching that is prevalent is that hell really doesn't exist at all. That was Middle Ages. You know, that was a misunderstanding of the Bible. Nah, this is really not hell. That was all allegory just to try and direct you into following God and have a desire, because God is all loving. He would never send anybody to hell. It doesn't exist. A spirit-filled believer would just needs to take possession of the love of God and understand that God always wants us rich and healthy and we don't have to worry about sin. And you can do whatever you want. This is the whole situation with the false teachers today that are tickling the flesh and saying, yeah, just come to our church and you can have your sin and Christ too, anywhere you want it. These are the kinds of people that Paul warns against. He says in verse 4, they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. The people following them, these teachers, will turn them away from the truth. Again, this is why you have to study book by book, chapter and chapter, or else if you're just hearing someone teach out of the Bible, they can twist it, torture it to make it say whatever they want it to, and you can buy it if you don't know your Bible. Anytime you stop listening to the truth, then it becomes very, very easy to be accepting of the false. If you don't know what the true is, how do you know what the false is? It's interesting that Paul does not say that they did not know the truth, just that they turned their ears away from listening to the truth. And I'm amazed in this, in the culture we live in, because most of us grew up knowing the truth. Our parents or the culture back in the 50s, 60s, if you're under 20, maybe not. But back in the culture I grew up in, you basically were taught the Ten Commandments. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Do not, you know, commit adultery. And you better be married. That's otherwise you're in sin. Now, we may not have even gone to church, but we got this in the culture. And today I talk to people that they go, you mean it's not okay by God's standard to live with my girlfriend? And I'm going, now you live in a culture that is very Catholic, that's very honoring in the Bible, where priests don't even get married because they want to serve God completely. And I go, where did the disconnect come in? You've never heard that in your life? You've never once heard that people, if male and female live together, need to be married? And I think it's more of a case of what Paul's saying here. It's not that they didn't know it. They chose to turn away from it. We choose to turn away from those truths. I know I knew it. When I was 10 and 11, 12, 13, turning into a teenager, I knew the truth. My parents had told me the truth. They'd brought me to church. But I decided to turn away from it. I decided, nah, I'm not going to buy any of that stuff. I think I'll just follow the flesh. That looks like a lot more fun. And all it did was lead me down a path of darkness and almost destroyed my life. But Paul says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine. Let's talk about Amos in the Old Testament. Amos says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or the thirst of water, but rather the hearing of the word of the Lord. When a people or a nation no longer want to hear the word of God, then God will go, okay, you don't want to hear it? I'll just take it away. I'll take it out of the school system. I'll just take it off the Capitol building. I'll take it out of government. You don't want to hear it? Okay. And how exactly this works, I can't say I really know. It seems that God probably just starts to harden hearts like Pharaoh so that people won't be able to hear the word of God. They'll hear it read somewhere, but they'll just go, goes over their head. Like, I didn't hear that. I don't want to even think about that. U.S. government recently, I know this is going to seem like a rabbit hole sidetrack, but I think it applies. The U.S. government, Canadian government, Australian government, European governments all around the world are now admitting that the existence of UFOs are real. I didn't say aliens per se, but something flying up there in the skies are real. So now, the new teachings that are coming out, wacky enough, even by some churches, that people are so turning away from the truth, is that Jesus is nothing more than an alien from another world. The Mormons kind of had that one in the beginning. But this is the new genre and the new era where Jesus is being redefined. And because we're in the last of the last days, people are no longer going to be listening to what the Bible says. They're going to be saying, well, wait a minute. Jesus say, no, that was all Old Testament. That was all 2,000 years ago. That was misunderstanding that Jesus came as an alien to try and help us elevate our consciousness, and sin isn't real and judgment isn't real. Or we look to Hollywood to interpret the Bible for us, which will really get you confused. I don't know if how many of you remember the movie Noah that came out a few years ago with Russell Crowe. The movie was not even close to the biblical narrative. Not even close to Genesis 7. In the movie, the fallen angels, who for some reason were these big rock giants, built the Ark of Noah for Noah, and instead of, 100 years, just took them a year or two. They were giants, after all. And Noah was not a preacher of righteousness, which the Bible says he was. He was a preacher of righteousness. What do you mean? He was warning the people. Guys, unless you turn to the living and true God, you will be judged. He was sharing God's word, preaching it like we just studied. Rather than that, no. Hollywood says he was a grumpy old prophet and a bad father with a rebellious son who didn't know how to love his son and allow his son, to have a relationship outside of marriage with a woman of another culture that he didn't approve of. Yet, here's the deal. People who may have been a few years in church, may have heard the Bible taught from the Bible, heard the word taught from the Bible, but don't know the Bible. I can assure you that people who saw that movie, some of them will now believe that's exactly what happened in Genesis 6. Oh yeah, the ark was built by rock giants and God. Oh yeah, and God was a little boy? A little boy? And Moses was an angry, grumpy old prophet who didn't love his son, and his son had to do all this stuff around his father, and Tubal Cain snuck on board. Just goofy stuff. Why do I know that some people will hold that as truth? Because people have turned away from truth. Now they'll start accepting anything that's false. But did you know, as proof of this, you have to be over, 35, 40 to know this one, probably. Gilligan's Island. Okay, you guys explain it to anybody who's younger than 30. Gilligan's Island, when it began airing on television when I was a kid, there were a number of people who called the Coast Guard, begging the Coast Guard to go rescue them. I'm absolutely serious. Gilligan was trapped on that deserted island, and they were calling the Coast Guard. You guys got to find them, man. They're out there. This is how goofy, foolish people have become in their understanding. When they no longer want to accept the truth, they will turn away and receive almost anything that is false. This is how out of touch people can become with reality. So even though Paul saw in his day, in the situation that Timothy was in, was a day when he thought pretty soon, Paul thought, Lord's coming back. People are not going to really endure sound doctrine. And some people are going to turn away from it. This did not let Timothy off the hook and give him an excuse not to try. Instead, Paul says, but you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Verse 5. If we are in the last of the last days and people are not enduring sound doctrine, and are turning away from the truth to all kinds of myths. Jesus an alien, Noah and his rock monsters. Then the truth that we are seeing here is that we are being called to work even harder, to be effective and doing what Paul says, and that we need to be sober in all things. Biblically, okay, just so we get this, sober here means cool-headed. Just like, okay, I know I've got an idea here. I'm not just here to work on my 401k, to work on my retirement, and get a bigger house and a bigger boat, whatever it is. I need to be thinking, sober-minded, that the people's eternities are at stake. Of course, this should and could include being drunk. It certainly could. Be sober where you're not messing with your brain so you cannot think clearly. That certainly will make you cool-headed. It means we should be aware that there's a seriousness to life and live as servants and soldiers. Doesn't mean we lose the joy of the Lord. I don't want any of us to lose the joy of the Lord. Be joyful. Be celebrating what we do in worship. Be cool-headed about it. Be looking out. The Franciscos, the people that are there, where you go, I never would have thought that guy was suicidal. They just lost his wife. We have to go beyond our own little world and try and go outside of it a little bit. It's a struggle. I realize that. And Paul said in the beginning of this chapter, between life and death. And then he adds, we need to endure to do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. For most of us, fortunately, enduring the hardship might just mean a little discomfort. It doesn't mean being thrown in a dungeon in Rome with barely any food, no bathroom. Maybe it means delaying going to lunch, in my case, to share the word with somebody, miss a bus somewhere because someone at the bus stop wants to talk, or, I don't know, buying someone lunch because they're hungry, but you want to share the Lord with them. Now, I know Paul is directing all this to Timothy, and Timothy needed to overcome his fear to endure the hardships that would come his way, because remember, Paul said, imitate me, Timothy. Paul says to us, imitate me. If it even means jail time, fulfill your ministry. He says, not only by preaching on Sundays, but also evangelizing. I believe this does apply to you and me because 1 Peter 2:9 says, we're a chosen race, we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So I believe fulfilling our ministry is proclaiming his excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into that marvelous light. Use your testimony. Use what you know. Just speak what you know. That I was missing the mark. I was a sinner, and God touched me. Now I sense his love. I understand his love, and I know where I'm going. I have a security in my salvation. One of the things that most people don't have in the world today is peace, because they don't know where they're going. They're nervous. They have anxiety. They have depression. And when they see someone like you who is cool-headed, sober-minded, full of life and full of joy, they may not want to come right out and ask you, but they do want to ask you, how come you, in the midst of everything going on in the world, can be at peace? And I'm so thankful for many of you who are willing and open to share that with people. Let me just tell you, I'm thankful because God has transformed my life. And I love the people around me. I love my family. I love my church. I see what God is doing. And everything in my life, God is blessing. And that is a wonderful testimony. And that's what people want in their own life. But we can add to that. We can go a little bit deeper with that. We can then use the word of God. You know what the Bible says? That if you will repent of your sins, he will come into your life. And you can experience that peace and that joy. I'm so thankful that many of you are doing that. You're sharing the word. You're doing that with your friends and family. And people's lives are being affected. I'm very thankful. We have evangelism class here. Meets Thursday nights. Any of you guys are welcome to come to it. Learning how to share our faith. And when Wednesday nights, they go out and share. They go pray for people at the hospital. It's amazing how the people in the hospital go, would you pray for me? I have my husband in surgery right now. We don't know if he's going to live or die. Blah, blah. And they'll say, sure, let's pray for him. And people say, can you come into the hospital room and pray for my husband? Pray for my daughter? Pray for, sure. Any of us, because we are part of the chosen race, we are ministers, we can do that. So be available. Be sober in doing it. Endure the hardships. Be willing to miss a lunch. Be willing to go the extra mile. And I pray that you will then take away from this morning that concept. Okay, I'm going to be more astute. I'm going to be more aware of the people around me. And just ask the Lord, show me what you want me to see, God. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your love for us. And God, we do come before you with joy and thanksgiving and ask, God, that you would reveal your will for each one of us. How, God, we are to preach your word. How and where and to whom are we to reprove, to rebuke, to correct, to give instruction, to help them grow in righteousness, to grow in their relationship with you. Use us, God, as your instruments of peace. Use us, God, as people who can accurately communicate your words so that people can be set free and brought to a marvelous and beautiful sense of peace in their life and be forgiven of sin. And we know for a fact that there'll be people who listen to this later who don't have that relationship with the Lord. So God, touch their hearts now. Help them to cry out to you, to ask for forgiveness for their sin, to ask you to cleanse them. The Bible says all we need to do is readily acknowledge that Jesus is the one who died for our sins and that he rose, that he is risen, that he is alive, and that he's coming back, and that he paid the price for our sins. If we acknowledge that, if we commit our lives to that, strap it on as our parachute in this life, it will save us when we're falling into eternity and bring us into your glorious kingdom. So, Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for all those listening and for all those who are continuing to worship you and serve you in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.